Second reading is from Zephaniah, chapter 3, starting at verse 6. I have destroyed nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted, with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste, they are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction? Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you've done me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks to Julia and to Gary. Terrific reading. A few years ago on the TV, there was a workplace safety ad. I don't know if you saw it. Doesn't matter if you didn't. A nine-year-old boy leaning over his front fence, anxious, waiting, looking for his dad to come home from work. And as he waited, the words of the song were sort of in the background. I can't breathe until you're resting here with me. I don't know if you saw that ad. Doesn't matter. His dad does arrive home. And restored to his side, they played basketball together. A happy ending. Not every story finishes with a happy ending. In real life, it can be more devastating. Just the last few days, news reported a West Coaster flying from Franz Josef over to Rangiora crashes in the Alps, presumed dead. They can't get to him because the weather's been so bad. He leaves behind a distraught wife and two daughters. That was the sort of news piece that I saw. Awful. And we pray, please God, in that, in their grief, meet them with your comfort. One of the things I love about Zephaniah is it has some soaring passages of splendour and beauty, and today's passage, amazing, but it's real world stuff. It's not sugar-coated. It's not sort of a pretend world that Zephaniah lives in. There really is a judgment. We really are accountable to God. There really is the consuming wrath of God, chapter 3, verse 8 indicates. And God really is mighty to save, as we hear. I should say, if this is your first time hitting Zephaniah, a few of you have been away for a bit, Zephaniah is not an easy book to first get into. a prophet speaking back in 500-600 BC toward God's people Judah. But a prophet used by God to speak to his people in every age, including us. And today, our focus, we read all of those verses, but our focus is really verses 14 to 20. Our focus is God's restoration following the judgment. What began in chapter 1, dark, distressing, gloom, now finishes on a note of, well, it's bright and full of certain hope. And why? Why the hope of verses 14 to 20, given what we've read in chapters 1 and 2? Because God has restored a people to himself. I think that's the big idea of today's passage. That's the title that I've put in your news sheet. We're restored to him. And I want to work through the passage under two headings. Rejoice, you're restored to him. And trust in his restoration. Those two headings, I think, capture the sense of the whole. Rejoice and trust. Both connected to his restoration. He's restored you to himself. And then as we conclude our series, we'll have a third heading. Live in light of that restoration. So let's hit the three headings there. Rejoice, then trust, then live. So first, rejoice. Because you are restored to the living God. And we're looking here at chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. We actually get the main application, the key direction, right up front. It's right there, the first verse. Sing, shout aloud, rejoice, be glad. His restoration is more than just a momentary, oh, that's nice, you know, smile or something, and then back to gloom. No, no, the fires of judgment have passed. So sing. Be glad and rejoice. That's the response given. And to whom? Who is this directed to? Well, because actually, 3 verse 8, we might think, who's left to rejoice? The whole earth has been consumed. But as we've seen the last 3 weeks, God has saved a remnant. The humbled ones of the land who listen to his voice and respond to him. And he's brought those through the judgment. Those who've trusted him then are the equivalent of those who trust him now. And so these words are as much for the believing church today as they were for the humbled remnant of Judah then. They and we are addressed as Daughter Zion. Zion is the word David used of the city of God's precious people. Here's a descriptor of God's precious people, an address. They are the Israel of God, the people God promised to be his very own. So, daughter Jerusalem, sing, rejoice with all your heart. And the reason why follows straight on there in verse 15, because the Lord has taken away your punishment. Turn back your enemy. He's with you. You don't need to be afraid. In other words, he has restored you to himself. We sometimes think about restoration. Some of you are good at restoring old furniture. Others, what other restoration? Restoring an old engine. Getting that VW Beetle humming down the highway. Certainly, Zephaniah has that idea of new creation, restoration. But the key idea is restored to him, restored into relationship with God, the living God. And why? Because he's taken away the judgment. Look at there at verse 15. He's restored you to himself. Through judgment, he's forgiven you, taken away punishment. He's defeated your enemies, which for the remnant of Judah meant Babylon, and which for us includes Satan and sin and death. He's taken them away. He's defeated them. And this restoration clearly involves reconciliation because the distance between sin, our sin and his judgment, that distance that was created, is gone. There's a closeness. Look at verse 15. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Again, down in verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. Sing, daughter Jerusalem, because he's restored you to himself. And we need to ask, how did this happen, this restoration? Well, Zephaniah doesn't detail how. We've talked about this. Zephaniah strained from his Old Testament position to see how is God going to do this, both judge the whole world and save a remnant through this judgment. But what he strained to see from his Old Testament position, you and I are blessed to know. God has taken away our judgment by bearing it himself in the person of his Son. When Jesus dies on the cross, he bears your wrath and mine. He takes your judgment and mine onto himself. He has the last day judgment fall upon him so that it won't fall upon you. And he's done this to restore us to his side, so that we can join the multitude and rejoice. Different churchgoers that I've come across over the years struggle with the ideas of wrath and judgment. They don't like judgment. They don't like hell. And so they leave it out of their Christian life, and they suggest that we should leave it out of church teaching. I don't think, I've not come across that here, but I have come across it years ago. I want to suggest we need this sort of teaching from Zephaniah. We need to know that we really are accountable to God. This is a hard word, but a word given for our good. That phrase we used a couple of weeks ago, a severe word, but a merciful word, a severe mercy from God, that we get to know about the judgment ahead of time so that we'll train ourselves to trust in his Son. Christ really has borne the judgment so that you won't. And can I just say today, if you're here and not a Christian, it's terrific that you're here. And if you've just now learned that you'll face the judgment, that you'll be personally accountable to God, as we all will be, verse 15 is for you. Have a look at verse 15. It really is for you. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He's done that at the cross. So turn to trust in Christ. Find shelter in the judgment. Be reconciled to God. He wants you to be his. He wants to see you restored to him. He wants you, like all of us, verse 17, to call the Lord your God. Can I just point you down to verse 17? The Lord, look at that little word, your, a possessive word. You are my God. Can you say that of God? Can you say that of the Lord Jesus? You are my Lord. I hope you can. This restoring work, God has done everything. Notice that he's the Lord that's done it. Verse 17, he's the mighty one who saves. And all of the I wills that Julia read for us, I will remove, 18. I will deal, 19. I will gather, 19. I will bring you home. I will restore you. It's God who's doing this work of restoring you to himself. Okay, there's the big point. What are we to do with this? Well, simply the instruction. Rejoice. Sing with all your heart. Can you do that this morning? Can you rejoice in Christ who's borne your judgment and secured you to the living God? Can you rejoice in that? If you can, you've got the main thing from this passage. Rejoice at the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God. Well, that's the first heading. Let's go to the second. I'll try and be a bit more brief. Trust. Trust in his restoration is the second. Now, one of the confusing things about the prophets, we've noticed this in our growth groups, is the when part of them. The events that they speak of, when do they occur? I'm sure you picked that up as even Julia read. It flicks between the future and the present. I will do this. It says on that day, verse 11, I will. And it says it again in verse 16, on that day I will, verse 18, I will, verse 19. So it all sounds future. But then we get verse 15. Sing now, rejoice now in the present. And it says verse 15, he has taken away your punishment. So which is it? Future, present? Well, for the people of Zephaniah's day, it was both. It was where the future became quickly present. Just a point of history, just 25 years after Zephaniah spoke this to the people of Judah, Babylon, massive empire, came and conquered them and wiped them out. They conquered the towns and cities. They defeated and killed many people, and they just carted off a small remnant to Babylon, to exile. Judah was destroyed. Only a remnant was spared. But so certain was their rescue back out of exile that Zephaniah could say, "He has saved you." He could say, verse 15, "He has turned back your enemy." Like, if you've been carted off to the other side of the world in exile, to hear this line, "He has turned back your enemy," you might scratch your head and think, "What? Really? Huh? How does that work?" Zephaniah puts it in the present tense to help recognize this is a certain hope. And that same present future thing applies to us. He saved you at the cross. He'll certainly spare you on the last day. Our question, how do you approach the day of judgment that we'll all face? That question, well, if you've anchored your trust in Jesus Christ because of the cross, you're secure. You'll be spared on the day of judgment. He's borne it for you. I love the detail of verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. "At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home." He is God. He's doing the work of restoring you to himself. He's done it in the cross now and by your faith. He will do it on the last day. He promises, "I will," verse 20, "restore you." And the rest of the passage is really trying to drive home the trustworthiness of this message. Can it really be true, we want to ask? Or is it just some a made-up story to kind of have us... No, it really is true. And two ways that that's shown. One is Zephaniah actually assembles an independent expert witness. Have a look at verse 16, where it says, "On that day, they will say..." We're not sure who the "they" are, just that it's a third-party group brought in to confirm this trustworthy news. They say in 16 and 17... Don't be paralysed in fear. Like, do any of you go rabbit shooting, where the rabbit gets caught in the headlights and paralysed by fear? Well, a person can be like that too. And certainly with the notion of a judgment that's pending, it could be paralysed. Zephaniah said, don't be paralysed with fear. Instead, strengthen your weak hands. Serve him in gladness. He delights in you. I haven't got time to go through all of these verses in detail. And just as a little side note, verse 18 is very difficult and I can't explain it. But someone here will be able to do that for you. What I want to do is focus us on verse 17. If you were to pick a memory verse, 17's your go-to verse. Zephaniah 3:17 is equated to John 3:16 in the New Testament. So, here's your Old Testament memory verse. What a great verse it is. I actually want to use the ESV. Could we pull that up? Yeah, thank you, on the screen. It's very equivalent to the NIV of our Bibles. It's just a little clearer and I think even more compelling in the ESV. In this verse we get what, where, what and how God is towards us. So where is he? He's the God who's in your midst. He's come near. He's brought you close to him. What was distancing you from God has been removed. He's with you. We get what he is, the mighty one, the mighty warrior who saves. What none other can do, God is powerfully able to do. He is mighty to save. That song that we just, it comes straight from this verse. And then we have how God is towards his people. These three expressions of, well, breathtaking affection that declare his heart toward you. Have a look. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Like fans screaming at their team that have won, he will rejoice. But then it goes on. He will quiet you by his love. Like a mother with her anxious, difficult, fretful child in mum's arms, that child is safe, fears and anxieties melt away. God will quiet you with his love. You don't need to be afraid. So tender, that line. But the icing on the cake, I think, is this third expression. He will exult over you with loud singing. Towards his people, God has exuberant, extraordinary delight. Full of affection. He will exult over you with singing. Now, we hear that and want to pinch ourselves. Could this be true? Zephaniah's got these people to come and say, they will say to the people of God on that day, it really is true. This is amazing to the point of overwhelming, I think. And all of the I wills that follow, the witness of verse 16 and 17, the I wills of verses 18 to 20, show that God means what he says. He can be trusted. Even when life turns dark and hope seems lost. Verse 19, I will rescue you. Verse 20, I will gather you. I will restore you. To be restored to him is an ultimate thing. It's not a temporary thing. It's an ultimate, forever thing. And so the response is trust him. We're to trust him for our present and for our future. Trust him for the powerful saving that he's done. Trust him as the God who's come near. Trust him as the God who delights in his people, delights in you. Trust him as the God who restores us to be his forever. Well, there's our passage. Rejoice in him, trust in him. There are so many ways this plays out practically. I'm just going to mention four. But I want to just finish and think about what does it mean to live in light of his restoration, being restored to him. I've got four ideas. I haven't got time. Maybe we'll do three. You can think of loads more, I'm sure. Living in the light of this restoration, number one, we have no fear of his judgment. So much of human life is driven out of fear. Fear to prove myself, fear to find love, fear to how am I going to survive on the day of judgment. We strive to do things that sort of self-justify before others or in my own eyes. But the Lord Jesus has borne our judgment, so we have nothing to fear. Don't fear, daughter Zion. Don't let your hands hang limp. God has restored us to himself, which means that nothing can ever change his favour towards you. We don't need to be afraid of falling short on the last day. We are in Christ. Don't fear. A second point, we can find our identity in him. There's loads to say here, but the fact that he saves you to belong to him. We've talked before about being in Christ, our deepest and truest identity. And our world does churn and worry about establishing my own identity. We don't need to find our own identity. We receive it from him as a gift, calling on God as Father. And what that means is when shame and dishonour come the way of the Christian, as it will and as it does, and you start to think, am I of value? Am I of worth? You're in Christ. And whatever shame comes our way today, the promise of verse 20, I will give you honour and praise among the peoples of the earth on that day. Our identity secures us. Third, we can serve God knowing his pleasure. I've come across lots of different expressions of where a Christian serves and thinks, oh, I don't think I've done the right thing by God today, even though that person has served him so strongly. Zephaniah says, any act of service that you render to God is pleasing in his sight. It reminds me of the Scottish Christian, Eric Liddell, the runner. Remember Chariots of Fire? And he was criticised by his sister for neglecting his godly responsibilities. And he said, I believe God's made me for a purpose. He made me to run fast so that when I run, I feel his pleasure. When you serve God, you bring him pleasure. So strengthen your hands to serve him in whatever way that looks like, a phone call, a card, a meal, whatever. When you do, it delights God. But last, and perhaps most significantly, because he's restored you to himself, you and me, us, can walk through tough times. Days of flourishing for a church in New Zealand might well be behind us. It might actually be harder for Christians in the months and years and decades to come than we've experienced previously. Of course, whatever happens with the churches in New Zealand, that's entirely in God's hands. But if being a Christian at work means scorn and mistreatment on account of his name, will you think to tone down your commitment to Christ? Or if things do get more difficult for churches, will you think to draw back a little bit? Do you know, because we're restored to him, what happens in life presently is not actually the ultimate outcome. The Lord your God is mighty to save, and that means even when we walk through dark valleys, because he has restored us to himself, he certainly will restore us on that day. So here's a passage of certain hope, including through tough times. Sing. Rejoice. Trust him. Keep walking. Let's pray. Just a moment to collect our thoughts. Our Heavenly Father, you speak for our good, including sharp and confronting words. Thank you for Zephaniah, and thank you for these weeks that we've had thinking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of your salvation for us, and we pray a day of salvation for many. Thank you, Lord, that you've restored us to yourself through the cross, through Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you that because he is risen, we have certain hope of the future. So, Father, restored to you, please help us to walk in Christ, to walk, including through tough times, dark days, difficult moments. I pray that you'd strengthen us as your people to endure firm and faithful to the end. And we pray, please use us as your witnesses in this world to, in whatever loving way we can, cause others to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. And we do even now pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.